You know, God has done so much for us. He's done something for us that none of us can do for ourselves, and that is He paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus, He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the grave so that we would be justified, and we would be forgiven, and we would experience the love of God, the Father, and the mercy of God. And because God has done so much for us, He desires for us to follow Him with all of our hearts. He wants to just bless us abundantly. He wants to bless you because you're so precious to Him. And He knows what's best for you. And the greatest thing that you can do is just obey Him. Follow Him. And that's what He wants. Today we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And we've been studying through this book. And the first three chapters tell us of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. How He chose us in His Son Jesus since the foundations of the world. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us a position with His Son Jesus Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are a blessed people. And so Paul continues in this letter as we've been studying through it, and he tells us to walk worthy of this call. Walk worthy of God because of who He is and what He's done for us. And the worthy walk looks like this, walking in unity, as we read in chapter 4, walking in purity, walking in love. Remember, Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And the next exhortation for us is to walk as children of the light. And that's the title of this morning's message. Walk as children of the light. Why don't we go ahead and read together, beginning in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your word that is so pure, so wonderful. Lord, it just means so much to us. Your word is so soothing, so encouraging. Your word is truth. And we thank you for the light that shines from your word, that causes us to see the errors of our ways, the darkness of our own hearts, the darkness that is around us. Your light exposes the darkness and helps us to walk in a way where we can see everything around us and understand what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. We value your word, Lord, and we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts as we've purposed in our hearts to come to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul, he exhorts us. This letter is very, very current. The word of God is timeless. And Paul the Apostle, he was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so rather, we can say that the Spirit of God encourages us to walk as children of the light. Paul, he uses these contrasts of terms. In verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness." What a thought. You were once darkness. Not even you were in darkness, but you were once darkness. We're going to get into what this contrast is, darkness in contrast with light. But that was our past. We were darkness. That was our past. Remember what Paul says, any man who is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's who we used to be. But now, in Christ, we are light. Darkness, what a concept. What a concept. The idea of darkness, biblically, there are a few things. Of course, darkness represents sin. But in this context, it's ignorance. We were once ignorant of the truth, of the light. The light is the revelation that has come through Jesus Christ. And we were ignorant of what is true concerning God until Jesus came and revealed the truth. And the fact of the matter is that our nature, by nature, we are darkness. The human condition is without the light of God. And we, left to ourselves, would never ever be able to find the path of truth and of life. If it wasn't because God, through His Son Jesus Christ, initiated a relationship with man, our sinful nature would have kept us in darkness and we would have been lost for all of eternity. But it was Jesus who came and he shared the light of life and you heard that light, that truth. And as that truth was coming into your being, it started to expose you. The truth started to confront you and bring conviction upon your heart. And then there was a sense inside of you because you have been created by God. We have been created by God. And so there was that sense because we have His handprint, so to speak, of creation upon us. There was a sense inside of our being that we realized when the light came in that we were in darkness. Something wasn't right with us. And we turned to Christ. And then our eyes were opened. And we weren't ignorant anymore of the things of this world. We weren't ignorant of our sinful nature. We weren't ignorant of God's heart and God's will in redeeming us. And that only way of redemption is through His Son, Jesus Christ. We weren't ignorant. And so Paul, he's exhorting us to walk as children of the light. Or people who are in the know. We know the truth now. He says, walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to God. And later on, as we continue through these verses, we're going to find out several things that please God and how, as children of the light, we are to walk. And these are great, great passages of Scripture, because what they do is they tell us how we should be living. And as they tell us how we should be living or walking or behaving, we will be confronted with the reality that either we are doing this or we are not. And it's so good to be confronted with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God, it's the truth of God that shines the light in those areas of darkness and helps us to see our way out. And perhaps there are some of you that you are in bondage. And God's heart of love is to set you free. And remember what Jesus said, that if you continue in my word, you continue in my truth, you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And there's nothing greater than being free from bondage. Nothing greater. Walking in the freedom, in the liberty that God has called us to. Enjoying Jesus. And living a life that is full of fruit. And making a difference for the cause of Christ. In our homes, in the workplace, in the world around us. Now, Paul, before he starts sharing about the things that are pleasing to God, he lets us know some of the rays or beams of light, what it looks like, generally speaking, if you would. In verse 9, he describes light's fruit in these three ways. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit, and in some translations, some manuscripts actually have the word light in place of spirit. So it could be said for the fruit of light, or of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We could take those same words and put in them our deeds, that the light has and is strongly connected with what we do, our deeds, our works. Remember earlier on in this book, Paul, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as children of light, God wants us to walk in goodness, in moral excellence. And righteousness, it's in connection, we could say, to our relationship with God, to the divine. Our deeds, our relationship to the divine, our Creator, that we are right with Him. And walking in a way that's pleasing Him, as Paul has exhorted us, finding out what pleases the Lord. And then in the truth, in our doctrine, in our beliefs. You understand that your beliefs have a either instrumental or detrimental effect on your behavior. And so our beliefs have to come from the Scriptures. And when they do, when our doctrine and our understanding of what pleases God becomes something that we are in full aware of, or full awareness of, and we embrace it, our relationship with God is just wonderful. There's not that sense of, oh, I'm not. There's that peace with God. I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. We've all been there, huh? It's just not a good feeling. And when our doctrine and our understanding of the truth is right, our relationship with God is right, and our relationship with our fellow man is right. I mean, it all has a way of affecting each other. And think of the times when you, brother, sister, you were spending time with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, early in the morning, reading His Word. And the light of His Word was shining in your heart. And you feel blessed and encouraged by the Word. And then you begin to just praise God and worship God. It moves you to worship God and to thank God. Say, God, You're so good to me. Thank You. Thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for saving me. And then you start going about your business and you're thinking of ways to be a blessing to other people. And you're asking God, God, use me in so-and-so's life, in the workplace or wherever. And then those opportunities come and something happens and you take those opportunities to be a blessing. Now, Paul, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And sometimes what helps us to find out what is acceptable, it's good to think of what is not acceptable. And so Paul, he tells us something that is not acceptable to the Lord. He says in verse 11, this is not acceptable. Finding out what pleases God, and what pleases God is not to do these things. And then he's going to tell us some very specific things to do. But in the negative, he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? The unfruitful works of darkness are found earlier in this chapter and even in chapter 4, where you see, look at chapter 4, verse 25, where he says, put away lying. These are unfruitful works of darkness. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let your anger control you to where you become or you sin as a result of it. In verse 27, steal no longer. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are all unfruitful works of darkness. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, because this is not fitting for children of the light. This is not fitting for saints. He's talking about sexual immorality. These are works of darkness. Again, in verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. These things are not fitting. All of these things are the unfruitful works of darkness, and we as children of the light should not be characterized with these types of characteristics. And the reason is because we're not ignorant of the truth anymore. We know what's right now. And so to continue in doing what's wrong, that wouldn't be fitting for us as Christians. And you know, Jesus, he said in Luke's gospel, to him who has, more will be given to him. And to him who has not, even the little that he has shall be taken away. And truth and understanding of truth and knowing the truth, this is very serious. It's a very serious matter. Because we are responsible for what we know and what we understand. concerning God. And the beautiful thing is that if we purpose in our hearts, and when we purpose in our hearts, and you know this, you've experienced this, to practice the truth, you gain greater understanding, greater strength in the Lord, greater peace, greater joy, greater victory. We've experienced this. And it's so important for us as God's people to walk in the truth and walk in the light as we have received it from Christ. So these things do not please the Lord. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Fellowship is to share in company with, to be a co-partaker in. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, where Paul, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial, or false god? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in the previous verses we read in 2 Corinthians, the exhortation was to come out of the world, come out of the practices of the world. Certainly we can't isolate ourselves from unbelievers. That wouldn't be right. God has called us to be light in this dark world and to live as children of the light and have a positive influence on the unbelievers so that they may come to know the truth, come to their senses, leave the world, and turn to Christ. So we can't just completely say, oh, evil, ungodly people, unbelievers, we cannot. That's not the message. What he's saying is don't be a partaker of the things that they partake of any longer. Don't fellowship with them. But it's not only with the unbelievers that we are not to be partaking with in the deeds of darkness. But Paul also, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns us Christians to not get involved in people who profess to know God, and yet they're living in ungodliness. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. In verse 10, he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. That's a wonderful description of the ungodly world. And I don't say wonderful in a good way. I don't mean it in a good way. In verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company. It's the same idea. Don't fellowship with. Don't give the impression that the lifestyle that they're engaging in is okay and right. Because these things that people do, whether they're unsaved or saved, if they're ungodly, They are the unfruitful works of darkness, and our Savior did not save us for us to be joining in with these types of things or supporting them. And so he says, now, again in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, someone who's abusive with their speech, or a drunkard or an extortioner. He says, not even to eat with such a person. Pretty strong words. He says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Don't hang out with these types of people. Now, in the church at Corinth, there was a man that was sleeping with his stepmother. They developed this relationship, and the church didn't do anything about it. They actually embraced it or ignored it, didn't deal with it. And Paul, he had some strong words of correction for them. And he says, that person, you shouldn't embrace and accept it. It needs to be dealt with. Now, there's a difference between people who fall and blow it. On occasion, all of us are guilty of sinning. The scriptures are very clear in revealing that. The scripture says that if we sin, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in this journey of faith, we have our lapses of faith. But for the believer who is to be walking as a child of light, we shouldn't camp there. It shouldn't be something like, you know, it's okay, God understands. You know, the Lord, he's merciful and he's kind and he's forgiving. And we're okay with it. I have a clear conscience. That person I would consider is reprobate. Maybe that's a strong word, but the idea is that their judgment, they've lost sound judgment. And they're thinking that evil is good. So there's a big difference between you and I who may stumble and struggle, but it's like, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to live this way. Change me. Help me. I want to do what's right in your eyes, than somebody who says, as I painted the picture earlier. And so these are things that do not please the Lord, the unfruitful works of darkness and us fellowshipping with people who are engaged in these lifestyles. And so what are we supposed to do? The third thing that Paul mentions, he says, one, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Two, the idea is that of not fellowshipping with the works of darkness. And three, he says, but rather expose them. Expose them. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 7, the Lord said, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Another translation reads this way, do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. You know, sometimes people do something and it's not right and we stay quiet. And according to the scriptures, if we stay quiet and we know it's wrong, then in a sense we're also participating in their wrong behavior because we're not confronting, we're not saying, hey, that's not right. Now, the idea is not to go out and start confronting everyone for every wrong. You will drive yourself, you will have beyond a full-time job, 24/7. But I believe that we who are filled with the Spirit of God, we understand those times where something is brought to our attention or something that someone does, and it's not just an idiosyncrasy. We all have our faults. We all have our... But it's something that's wrong, and we sense it in our heart. And if we stay quiet about it, that's not pleasing to the Lord. We're going to say, hey, you know, that's not right. And what do we use to expose the darkness? Truth. The truth. And the truth has to be mixed with what? Love. If it's not mixed with love, it will be more like a weapon. And it will destroy rather than a tool to build up. And so we must have that as our foundation, that is love. But love does confront. Love does say, hey, that's not right. When you love, and if you're not willing to do it, it's a couple reasons. One is because you are immature in your love for God and your love for others. And two is because you love yourself more. And so you're afraid. You're afraid of what people may think because you love yourself more and you don't want anyone to not like you, or you don't want... And confronting people is not an easy task. It's not easy. But when you love, you do. Right, parents? You love your children, don't you? So you don't just let them do whatever they want. You tell them, hey, that's not right to talk that way to an elder. That's wrong. You got to go and apologize to them because you love them. Say, hey, the way that you handled that with your sister, that's wrong. You need to go and apologize to your sister. You don't flip off or flip out and go crazy. And that was a mistake. That was an idiosyncrasy. I just realized what I said. I mean, I realized what I said, but now even more so, I got a mental picture. Oh, God, have mercy. Thank you. But we don't flip out and start condemning. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus often, we see pictures of him lovingly confronting people. And it was the truth that helped the people come to a point of repentance. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so when we work at exposing or dealing or confronting or rebuking or correcting people's wrongdoings that are genuinely wrong, we always have to have love as our motivation. In verse 12, he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them. And who are the them? Well, the them are the children of disobedience that we read earlier in weeks past in verse 6. The children of disobedience. And it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And in verse 13, he says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. See, the Word of God has a powerful, powerful effect in the hearts, in the dark hearts of men. And as I said earlier, it's the Word of God that has confronted us and exposed the darkness of our own hearts. And it was the Word of God that brought us to a point where we thought, I got to get right. I can't continue to live this way. This is not right. And it's the Word of God that makes things manifest. You know, imagine this. Here's a little illustration. Imagine if you were knocked out, unconscious, and in a way that's what sin has done to us. Sin has knocked us out and made us unconscious or unaware of the truth and the things of God. And then you were taken and you were dropped off into this building. And in this building, there was this massive pool. And you're in this room where this massive pool is. And the pool is filled with piranhas. And then there's just a little two feet walkway that leads to a door. But past the 2 feet walkway are alligators, all kinds of vicious animals, but they're chained. They're chained. And your task is to get out of that dark room. Now, if you were to walk in darkness, you wouldn't make it. It'd be an impossibility. You'd either fall into the pool, get eaten by the piranhas. You'd walk too close to where the vicious dogs or alligators are and get ripped to shreds. But what would happen if somebody came and just turned the light on? As soon as the light is turned on, what happens? You see everything for what it really is and the dangers that are around you. And that's what this world is. This world is a dangerous place because the world is darkness, spiritual darkness. And the Word of God is what shines and causes us to see the dangers around us. The Word of God is what brings the light on any and every situation. That's why he says all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And therefore he says in verse 14, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." You know, it's almost as if he's saying, wake up, get up, and fill up. Wake up out of the darkness. If you are caught in darkness, wake up. Have you ever been in a nightmare where you were aware of what was going on and you felt so oppressed, like you couldn't move, but you were alert as to what was going on around you, so to speak? You knew you weren't fully asleep. And you got to kind of like, get up, get up. And you wake yourself up. How many of you have done that? It's a kind of a weird and scary experience, huh? But you got to wake yourself out of that stupor. Sometimes I fall asleep downstairs. Nina's sleeping. I come home late and I'm still wound up from the day. And so, like on Wednesday night, she's already asleep. Sometimes I get home 10, 10:30, 11 from service and everybody's sleeping. So I go downstairs and I might watch a little TV and then I fall asleep. Now, there's been some times where that's happened to me, and I feel like an evil presence, or it just feels, and I got to, David, get up, Jesus, help me, help. And then I get up, you know, I wake up, and then because I'm a little scared, I get up and I go to bed. At 45, almost 45 years old, I still get a little, and then you always feel like there's something behind you in the dark, and you're running up those stairs. So you young people, it's not just you. You know, some have said that perhaps this saying was a poem, it was poetry or a hymn, where Paul says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That was influenced by Isaiah chapter 26, I believe. But either way, the truth stands firm. It's wake up. Wake up. Get up and fill up with Jesus. Fill up with the truth. And he'll help you. He'll help you come out of that darkness. And then now we're going to get into the things to do. These are the things that please the Lord. In verse 15 of Ephesians 5, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Wisely or carefully or diligently. This is what pleases the Lord. Not as fools, but as wise. So walk diligently. And how do you walk diligently? Number one, redeem the time. In verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days that we live in, they are evil. They are evil. It's amazing because Paul wrote this in the first century. And although there has been so much advancement among man, the moral climate of society has still not changed one bit. If anything, it seems like in our day we're seeing a progression of things getting worse. Amen. And so because of that reality, the days are evil. We're called to redeem the time, make most of the opportunities that God gives us to serve Him and to live for Him. The second thing that pleases the Lord is connected not only with managing our time or redeeming the time, but also it's connected with our comprehension, our understanding. Where he says, In verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Continue to grow in your understanding of what God's will is. Now, some of us may think that that means, what is God's will for my life? That's not what it means. I used to struggle with that in years past. What is your will for my life? What do you want me to do, God? As if there was going to be some kind of lightning bolt or some sign in the sky or maybe an airplane with a little thing on the back flying. This is what I want you to do, David. That's not how God works. The more that I grow and I understand Him and know Him, and it's only through His Word I understand that the only way that I can understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not the will of the Lord for my life. Get the my life out of it. It's what is your will, God, is through reading the Scriptures. And from reading the Scriptures and putting the Scripture into practice, what God has ordained for my life will just naturally fall into place. I don't have to try to make it happen. So many people have hurt themselves and hurt their families and hurt other people trying to figure out what God's will for their life is. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Listen to this, Psalm 18:30. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It's true. The word of the Lord has been around way longer than so many people who've tried to discredit the word of God. Isn't it funny? In every generation, there's always been people who try to discredit and even destroy the word of God. The word of God still stands, and where are they? They're gone. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restoring our souls. That's why it's so important to grow in our understanding of the will of the Lord. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I wonder how many of you today, you might, if you had a bank account of the word of God in your heart, you would be broke. God doesn't want us to be broke. He wants us to be rich. In the understanding of His word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Psalm 37, verse 31 says, the law of God, the law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. When the law of God is in our hearts, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Redeeming the time pleases God. Understanding God's will pleases Him. And our being influenced by His Spirit pleases Him. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This pleases God. You know, it's interesting because all of us, I would imagine, either we've been drunk or we've seen someone who's drunk. And those of us who have been drunk, you know how the alcohol influences your thinking. It has a way of disarming your judgment, doesn't it? And you would do things in times past under the influence of alcohol when you were drunk that you would never do when you were straight. But it's like those guards with the alcohol, those guards that protect what's in there, the darkness that's in there from coming out. That gets knocked down, so to speak. And then some folks, they drink, they get drunk, and they get that liquid courage, and they want to fight the world. They're just, that's in their heart. It's already in there, but the alcohol helps, in a negative sense, to get them to act on what's in there. And so people get real violent, violent with their speech. Other people, they drink alcohol and they become very, very driven by their sexual appetites. And you could tell when people are drunk, when they talk, they slur their speech, they're slow with their reflexes, it even affects the way they walk. They're under the influence of alcohol. So Paul, he says, be under the Spirit's influence. Where the Spirit of God is influencing your speech, influencing your walk, influencing your affections, influencing your thoughts. This is what pleases the Lord. And then the fourth thing is encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is fellowship. Fellowship. It pleases God when we fellowship with one another. Look at verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always, in other words, I'm sorry, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing is worship. This pleases God. Fellowship and worship. Fellowshipping with our brothers. And you know what's sad is that there are some who have forsaken the assembling of themselves with one another. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another in the things of the Lord, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the dark day, the evil day, the end. Fellowship is so important, as is worship, being around the brethren. Because for one simple reason, it holds you accountable. You're connected with people. When you're not around, people call, hey, where you been? How are things going? But you don't want it to be that way. Being in fellowship, you don't want it to be that people are just, hey, where have you been? How are you doing? You want it to be where you are in fellowship, encouraging each other in the things of Christ, because the days are evil. Fellowship is so important. And then worshiping God, that pleases God. Above all things, just worshiping Him, giving Him thanks, giving the Father thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, that you shine the light of life into my dark heart and you reveal the truth to me. Thank you, God, that you've given me your Holy Spirit to enable me to walk in the truth. Thank you, God, that I could be a vessel that you can work through so that others can come to know you. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. You're so good, God. You're so merciful, God. There's no one like you, God. Thank you that you're with me. And when I'm depressed, you're there and you lift me up. When I'm confronted with some kind of challenge and I don't know what to do, you're there with me and you help me through it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There's nothing greater than worshiping God. And these are the things that please the Lord, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, you are children of light. And in closing, do you notice how life, there is this reality in life, and that is you always or often get the position first, then comes the experience. You notice that? For example, when you get your first job at 15 or 16, what do you really know? And somebody is taking a step of faith and hiring you to do a job. And you get this position before you really have any experience. Or what about when you become a husband or a wife? What experience do you have? Or when you become a father, or a mother, what do you really know about child training? You get the position, then you have to walk in that position. Hey, this is your job. We trained you, this is your job. Now start walking in that. Hey, you're a husband now. There's no going back. You're a husband. You're a wife now. There's no going back. This is a lifelong commitment. Start being a husband. Just start doing it, and the right feelings will come. Start being a wife, and the right feelings will come. You're a father now. You assume the responsibility. You're a dad. That's your position now. So walk in the position. You are children of light. That is your position. Now walk as children of light. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace and your kindness and the word of exhortation that shines upon all of us, God. We thank you for your word that's so rich and so helpful to us. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise you, God.